great abbey at Pannonhalma, Hungary, has stood like a city on a hill for 11 centuries, declaring the authority and majesty of the Roman Catholic Church. But in recent years, the archabbot felt the need for a true spiritual revival, and he opened the doors to Andrew Womack.
But it was when I finally quit trying to earn God's love and just asked for it by grace that I experienced it.
Andrew's teachings are transforming the monks and students in several abbeys in Hungary today. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on Today's News Feature. Invest yourself in a message that brings new life.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to my Tuesday broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series, and we're now into my third week of teaching on a series that I've entitled Redemption. I have a 5-part album that we're making available on that, and we're now into the third teaching in this 5-part series. And this teaching is entitled The Payment Exceeded the Cost. I've been talking about redemption, which the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. And so we've been talking about the forgiveness of our sins, how complete it is. I went into Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 to show that we've been forgiven of all sins, not only all sins that we committed up until the present, but even sins that we haven't committed yet. Future sins have already been forgiven. If you missed any of this teaching, you really need to get these materials because this is not a common understanding, and yet this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 talks about. It uses terminology about eternal redemption, which again, the word redemption, Ephesians 1:7, is the forgiveness of our sins. So that means we have eternal forgiveness of sins. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have been sanctified and perfected forever. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 says this perfection took place in our spirit. 1/3 of our redemption, our spirit redemption, is over. It's complete. And then you've been sealed. We've already talked about that. And when I start expressing those kind of truths from the Word, people who've had a lot of religious training just come up and say, no, this can't be so, because what you're doing is you're marginalizing, you're minimizing sin. You're saying sin isn't this terrible thing that when we commit it, it breaks our fellowship or our relationship with God. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that sin has been paid for. Past, present, and even future sins have already been paid for. And the reaction that I get most of the time when I say that is people say, well, you're just saying that sin isn't important. Well, what I'm saying is people who criticize me for teaching these things are saying that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't important. And I know that that would be very offensive. And people say, oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. It's absolutely necessary. But added to what Jesus did, you also have to suffer. You can't enjoy fellowship with God. Your sin is going to cost you. I'm saying that Jesus paid more than the cost of sin. He totally obliterated sin and dealt with it. And so to help make this point, I've been going back to the prophecy of Isaiah, where he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah and what he would do. We used Isaiah 52, verse 14, where it talks about that his face was marred more than any man's face that has ever walked the earth. His form was so marred that he didn't even look human. We talked about in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, that it takes a revelation by the Holy Spirit to get this. You have to receive this in your heart by revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. None of us were physically there at the crucifixion of Jesus. And shows like The Passion of the Christ, as well as those were made, as graphic as they were, they didn't even come close to portraying the entire payment that Jesus made. For one thing, all it did was show the physical suffering. It didn't go into the shame, the guilt that was associated with Jesus bearing our sins. It didn't go into the spiritual, emotional part of any of this. Jesus paid a price that was so great that there's no way it can be understood mentally. You just have to receive it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what these words are written in Scripture for, is so that the Holy Spirit can take them, enlighten them, and help us to understand that the payment exceeded the cost. Man, that's a powerful truth. So in Isaiah chapter 53, it's still talking about Jesus in a prophetic sense here. And in verse 2, it says, "For he," Jesus, "shall grow up before him," God the Father, "as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, this verse just overwhelms me. I could think about this all day long and imagine and think about it, because it's just so contrary to the way that, you know, if I was God, the way that I would have sent my son to this earth. You know, it's hard for us to imagine this, but just imagine that you were God and that you loved your creation so much that you were going to leave the infiniteness of eternity and heaven and having all of the angels and everything created worship you, and you were going to come down and become a man. You know, we can't even really relate to that. That is so far beyond our human expressions of love. You know, over in the book of Romans, it says some people will even dare to die for a good person, but for an ungodly person, you might lay your life down and sacrifice to help somebody that was your husband or your wife or your child or somebody that you really love. But how many of us would just sacrifice ourselves, lay our life down for a bum, a person that hates you, a person who has been trying to hurt you? How many of you would give your life for them? Well, human love, none of us would do that. But this is what God did. It says in Romans 5:8 that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's hard for us to even imagine becoming, leaving all that God was and becoming a human being. But if I had that much compassion and I was willing to come down here and become a man so that I could help redeem them and pay this price, I guarantee you, if I was going to do that, I would have been the best specimen of human flesh that ever walked the face of this earth. I would have been the biggest, the tallest. I'd have been the strongest. I'd have made these weightlifters look puny in comparison to me. I'd have been the greatest specimen of human flesh that ever walked on the face of the earth. And I imagine most of you, if you could imagine this, would be something similar to that. And yet this verse says that when he came, he had no form. The word form is just talking about his stature. He wasn't bigger than anybody else. And it says no comeliness, which is talking about beauty. Jesus was not a beautiful person. He wasn't one of those that, you know, everything was about him. Just when people saw him, they admired him. He was a handsome looking person. The scripture here doesn't say that he was ugly, but it says he wasn't beautiful. There was nothing special about him. I don't think that he was necessarily an ugly person, but he was just common. He was normal. Think about this. There was no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't a desirable person. He wasn't the kind that people wanted to look like him or to be like him. Just imagine that. You know, I've imagined that Jesus, as he grew up, he was just common in every way. And I believe part of his suffering. Now, this isn't to minimize the suffering that he had on the cross, but just to say that it is not limited to the suffering that he had as he took the beating and as he was crucified and suffered physically and then had sins of the world placed upon him. I'm not minimizing that at all, but I'm saying that that wasn't all of his suffering. He lived for 33 years on this earth, and for the first 30 years, he was just common in every way. He walked by people every day that he created them. He was their God. He was their creator. And as he developed and got to where he was dominated and controlled by that God part, the spirit on the inside of him, he knew everything about those people. He could have told them their name, as he did with Zacchaeus. He could have spoken things to them. He could have solved all of their problems. He was their creator, walking in their midst, and yet he was so plain that people didn't even recognize him. You know, just the plainness that he grew up in says a lot about his heart. That, you know what, he identified with us in every way. He was probably passed over. You know, when I was a kid, of course, in Jesus' day, I don't assume that they had baseball, anything like that. But I remember when I was a kid, you know, you'd go play a baseball game and they'd start picking and choosing. And they would always choose the best player because they wanted the best player on their deal. And you know what? I wasn't always the best player. I was never the worst player. I was just kind of right there in the middle. And, you know, what would it have been like for Jesus if they were choosing sides? That nobody, he wouldn't have been the biggest, he wouldn't have been the strongest, he wouldn't have been the best. And they pick, and here he is somewhere in the middle, just average, and yet he is the creator of the universe. Man, can you wrap your brain around that? Can you even begin to get a feeling for some of the things that Jesus did? I'm telling you all of these things because it amplifies the atonement that Jesus paid for us. Certainly the cross and the crucifixion was a terrible thing, but you know what? Jesus came down to this earth and suffered rejection the entire time he was here on the earth compared to what he had in heaven when all of the angels and everything was worshiping him, and these beasts were constantly day and night crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and all of the worship that he had been used to. He left all of that to come down here and just be the average Joe Blow person. People ignored him, passed him by. There was no beauty, there was no comeliness, nothing in him that we should desire him. And look at this next verse in verse 3. It says, "He is despised and rejected of man." Here he is, their creator, and yet he is rejected by his own creation. Again, if you could imagine being God and loving mankind enough that you would come down to this earth, and then to be rejected and despised and criticized and mocked and shamed by your own creation. Most of us, if we would have been God, if we would have been in this situation, we'd have just immediately have turned them all to a pile of ashes. Amen. We'd have used our power and glory. And yet Jesus took this rejection from people. And as it goes on to say in this chapter, he did it without opening his mouth like a lamb before his shearers is dumb. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't use any of his power. You know, we have that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels," and Jesus could have done all kinds of things, and yet he humbled himself for us. When you think about this, all of the things that he went through, and then you compare your rejection to God to Jesus' humility and bearing our punishment and all of these things, I guarantee you there's no comparison between the two. Jesus paid a greater cost than what your sins demanded. So in verse 3 it says, "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Here's God Almighty, came down and bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. These weren't his sorrows and griefs. They weren't shame and things for because of what he had done. Jesus didn't commit sin. Jesus didn't suffer these things. He came down and identified with us and became a man of sorrows. He grieved over family members that died. He went through all of the hurt and the pain, not because he deserved any of it, but because he came down and identified with us. "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Man, there wasn't people around to build him up and edify him. When people turned on him, everybody turned on him. There's many times that Jesus stood alone. In verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." Boy, this is so powerful. You know, when you begin to start really meditating on this and the Holy Spirit enlightens you in this area, it just totally changes your approach towards everything. And this gets me in a lot of trouble with people Because I have people all the time that come to me and say, oh, well, I understand what you're saying, but you know, my situation is unique. My situation is worse than most people. I had a woman not long ago write me a letter and saying that she had really, really been helped. And she was very complimentary on one hand. But then she turned around and said she had been the victim of incest in her childhood. And she was sexually abused. And she says, your statements about, you know, just casting your care over on the Lord and understanding how much God loves you, they don't work for a person who's been sexually abused. They need more than that. That it's not enough just to say to believe God and understand how much He loves you. And she said, you've helped me, but you're really wrong in this area and you need to do something special for people with these special problems. I'm telling you, when you say things like that, that just, it irritates me. Because you know what that saying is? What I'm telling people is that Jesus has borne your sorrows and carried your griefs, just like we read in this passage. And when a person comes up and says, well, I know Jesus bore my sorrows and griefs, but my sorrows and griefs are so big that it takes more than just understanding that Jesus bore it and casting your care over on the Lord and letting Him heal you. You need some special therapy or you need a special group to encourage you or to do something else. They're looking for something more than Jesus. I'm telling you that a person who says something like that doesn't have a real revelation of what Jesus has done. The payment that Jesus made for our sins was so much greater than what the cost of our sins was. The supply was so much greater than the need that there is no way that any person ought to ever be able to say, but I need something more than Jesus. Jesus is more than enough. Man, He is infinitely more than enough. He bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. And so I tell people all of the time, you know, that Jesus loves you. So if God loves you, who cares what somebody else is saying about you? And I know that there's people that sit there and think, well, you just haven't been through my situation. Well, all of us have unique situations, but they are all covered by the atonement of the Lord. I've had people reject me. I've had people misunderstand why I do what I do, and I've had people criticize me and come out against me. And I'm telling you, I apply this exact thing that I'm teaching to you, I apply it to my life. And when people come out and just blast me and let me have it, you know what I do? I go back and just look at how much God loves me and how much Jesus proved His love to me through the things that He did. And as I do that, God's love so overwhelms me that anybody else's rejection is insignificant in comparison. It's true. You know, let's say that I just had a friend or something reject me and criticize me. And yet, on that same day, the President of the United States calls me and say, oh, I heard about what happened and I just want you to know that I'm in agreement. And would you come to the White House and I'd just like to honor you and tell you that we appreciate everything that you've done. Now, that's never happened, but I'm saying, could you understand the comparison here? If a friend criticized you and yet the president of your country called you and said, man, we honor you and we want you to come here and we're going to give you some recognition and some medal. You know what? Most people would be able, by contrast, just to say, well, who cares what this little person down here has said or done? The president of this nation has recognized me and wants to honor me. And that honor is so much greater than this other person's rejection that it would just overwhelm it. It would cancel it. It would stop it. And, of course, a president of any nation is nobody compared to God Almighty. When you start reading verses like this and understanding how much He suffered, that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised. He was rejected. And He did all of this for you. He bore your sorrows. Why would you carry these sorrows? Why would you feel that, oh God, I've failed. I did something wrong. And I've got to do some degree of penance. I've got to go around and for a week, I've got to feel guilty. I can't just walk back into relationship with you and pick up as if I had never sinned. See, that's what the word justified means. It means just as if I'd never sinned. You have been justified from all sin. And if we were operating in faith, you could literally fall flat of your face, miss it, and get up and say, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that I've already been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even the sins I hadn't committed yet. I know that this one was already taken care of. And if you were really a man or a woman of faith, you could get up after total failure, after terrible sin, and stand up and walk boldly into the very presence of God and begin to start your relationship with God again, not on the basis of what you've done, but on the basis of what Jesus did for you. You wouldn't have to sit there and grovel for a week or for a month or for a year. And I know that there are some of you that are in a mode right now that you know that you have repented of something, you've turned from it. You've been devastated by it. You've seen other people hurt by your sin. And so you've changed. You're now moving in the right direction. But you can't believe that God just wants to treat you as if nothing had ever happened. You can't believe that you could just really come back into a place of intimacy with God where you could love Him and be loved by Him as if nothing had ever happened. You are, in a sense, having to bear your punishment of this thing throughout the rest of your life. And you know what? If you're doing that, you are bearing your own sorrows and carrying your own griefs, and Jesus has already done it for you. Why would both of you have to pay for it? If Jesus has already suffered this rejection, if Jesus has already gone through all of this, and if He bore your sorrows and grief, why are you going to carry it? See, this is where I get in trouble. Some people think, but there are some things that are so bad that you're going to just limp through life the rest of your life. Well, if you have the doctrine that you have, yes. But if you would adopt the doctrine of the Bible and understand that God has totally redeemed you, you are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and even the ones you haven't committed. If you could really understand and by revelation get this, that He bore your sorrows, He bore your griefs, He bore your separation from God. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't His sin that caused God to forsake Him. He took your sin. He took my sin. God the Father forsook His own Son so that He would never have to forsake you. And if you are, for whatever reason, still bearing that shame and that guilt and that separation, thinking that somehow or another this is a godly thing to do, in a sense, what you are doing is diminishing what Jesus has done and saying what Jesus did isn't enough. I've got to add to it my own unworthiness and my own condemnation, and I've got to bear this shame the rest of my life. You're saying Jesus didn't bear it all. He only bore a portion of it, and that you have to bear a portion of it yourself. That isn't truly honoring God. I tell you, people will criticize you. People won't understand this because most people don't have this revelation that I'm talking about. But I'm telling you that this is a godly way to approach it, is to see that He bore your sorrows. He carried your griefs so that you don't have to carry them. If you're carrying them, it's double jeopardy. Jesus has already been punished for your sin, and here you are suffering for your sin too. There is no reason for it. I've just adopted a mindset that, you know what, if Jesus suffered it for me, I'm not going to suffer it. I remember when my son died, and you know what, I began to start having grief and sorrow. And I remembered this exact verse, He hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. And I said, I'm not going to have it. And I just started praising God and thanking Him that He had borne it, and I would not grieve and I would not do these things. And because of that, faith rose up on the inside. And the long and the short of it is that my son, who had been dead for 5 hours, was raised from the dead because of these truths. And some of you think, you can't do that. Well, then don't wake me up, because I'm telling you, this is how I'm living, and it's working. It may not be perfect in my life, but it's not because the payment hasn't been perfect. It's because I just am still growing and learning. But you know what? I have seen this work to such a degree that I know I'm not turning back. I'm not going any other direction. Jesus bore all these things for me, and praise God, I'm not going to bear them myself. I encourage you to do the same thing. You know, I'm out of time today, but I am going to continue this teaching from Isaiah 53 on our program tomorrow, and I encourage you to listen in. Also, we have materials. We have this album entitled Redemption. It's a 5-part teaching. We are now on the 3rd part in this teaching, and this teaching that I was giving today is entitled The Payment Exceeded the Cost. So if you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you information. I encourage you to please call or write today and get these materials.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third teaching in the Redemption series titled The Payment Exceeded the Cost is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this third CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK138C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, we are reaching millions and millions of people with our Gospel Truth broadcast. It literally goes around the world. But there are billions of people in this world that need to hear this good news. And I know that many of you are just receiving and you're thinking, man, everybody needs to hear this. I'm doing everything I can to take these truths as far as I can and reach as many people, but it takes a lot of money to do that. And I'd like to ask you if you have been blessed not to just receive this personally, but then not share it with someone else. Help me by becoming a partner with us. Help me to get this word out. You know, we have a number on your screen. I encourage you to call and request information about becoming a monthly partner with the Gospel Truth.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth seminar April 15th through the 17th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Jesus never made a single person sick. He never put sickness on a person. He went about, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 38, He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, not oppressed of God.